All right, at this time, if there are children ages 3 to 5 who would like to go to our Stepping Stones class, it's available to you right here out this back door here. At this time, we'll stand and we'll read the scripture reading today, which comes from John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord, which says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who hath bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' Then he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place." Or when he did these things, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
About a year ago, my wife and I, we were thrilled that our married son, who has a couple of children, bought a little wiener dog, a dachshund. Cutest little thing you're ever going to see. Real tiny. Now, when we go to their house, I don't know why, this isn't boasting, but for some reason she favors me. Kind of like my wife, she favors me, and I favor her. Now, I always pick her up, and I hold her like this, of course, and tickle her neck. And I don't know if you know this, Nancy, because I hang out with Lucy quite a bit. Her name was Lucy. And sometimes I call her Sweet Lou. And when you said we're having Lou for a Lou lunch, I was laughing. I was smiling at my wife throughout that one of those songs because I don't want her for lunch, so we might not stay. Is that all right? I'm sorry. I just had to say this, but on a more serious note, my wife and I, we met when we were 14, and for me it was love at first sight. It really was. And I can't recall the exact party that we were at. It was a church-related party, and there were a lot of people there our age, young people our age. And so she started coming to our church. only because I went there in the beginning. And that year she was converted, and then she started coming regularly, and I'm trying to get at an illustration that I think will be appropriate today. Our church was not a Reformed church. It was not an OPC. It wasn't even, they've never even heard of Calvinism or the 5 points of Calvinism. So, but the gospel was preached. But there was one thing they did that we would never do here or any other Orthodox Presbyterian church. Most churches don't do it. And that was have a foot washing ceremony. Or is it feet? I looked it up. It could go either way, foot or feet. Feet washing ceremony. And they thought and taught that it was one of the sacraments. So it was the third sacrament. Now, I don't know if Keith Ryder, he passed away, by the way. Keith Ryder, a friend of mine and Nancy's in the youth group, passed away of COVID. He was in the hospital for 5 months. And it reminded me of what we're going to talk about here in the sermon because I washed his feet for the very first time. That was the first time and the last that I ever washed anybody's feet in this, what they called a sacrament of washing, of foot washing. Now, I don't know if it was difficult to wash his feet because I think he liked Nancy a lot. And I was kind of competing. I thought maybe she liked him a little bit. So it was really tough to wash his feet. And we were kind of friends. We weren't chummy, but I washed his feet. But I guarantee that everybody in that foot washing ceremony, and the men were in one room, the women in another room, everybody probably washed their feet before they came. I did. I bet Keith did. He smelled pretty good. So on a more serious note, then, we come to this passage here, and I was thinking about how dirty their feet must have been. I'm jumping ahead, way ahead here. And I was going to say some things, and I said, no, I better not, but I'm going to say them just to kind of prepare. You know me, I pretty much tell it like it is. I've preached here 3 times, and I feel very comfortable here, so I'm going to just say this. Their feet were more than dusty when they were in that upper room with Jesus, and he washed their feet. And I thought, how could it be worse than dust? Just, it was. It could have been worse than just plain old dust. They probably had some mud on it if it had rained. They were probably pretty dirty, and I'm not going to go any further than that. And yet Jesus was very humble, and he washed their dirty feet. So, Puritan Thomas Brooks, he said, the most holy people are always the most humble people. So maybe the foot washing ceremony isn't so bad after all. I never said it was bad. I just don't believe it was a sacrament. And then an anonymous writer says, God thinks most of the person who thinks himself least. God thinks most of the person who thinks himself least. So with that long introduction, we come this morning to John 13, where we have the narrative of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And we're going to talk more about it just being dirty feet that he washed. We're going to get into that. It was much more than that. Here is the holy, undefiled Son of God condescending to the menial task of a lowly servant by washing the dusty feet of his disciples. And that's the real point here, not the dirt, but the fact that he is a servant. And in those days, being a servant, you washed a lot of feet. Here is the Creator God, and he is actually washing the feet of his creatures. He is showing them, hey, I am a servant, like those servants that you have in your homes that normally do the foot washing when a guest comes. They do that washing, and it's a lowly, menial thing to do, and I am here to do that. It's not the dirt that bothers me. That wasn't the issue. It wasn't bothering him at all. He was all about it. But the thing that bothered the disciples was, why is he acting like a servant? This isn't the Jesus that we... Well, yes, it is the Jesus that we know very well. He was a servant, not just that night. He'd always been a servant. And so why did Jesus wash their feet? That's the first question I bring this morning. Why did Jesus wash their feet? Just because they were dirty? No. We're going to look at least three or four things about why he washed their feet. Now, the first thing that I thought of is Jesus washed the feet of his disciples to affirm his love for them. We find that there in verse 1. Jesus wanted to say in a bold way, I really love you. I really love you. So turn over there to John 13 as I turn there and find John 13. Look there at verse 1. I really love you is what he's saying in a figurative way, in a symbolic way. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. There you have it. The first thing we see here is his enormous, his incredible, infinite love for these 12 disciples. Now, these guys weren't perfect. They were making bonehead moves right and left. Pardon the French, but they were, just like we do. I made a few last week that I regret, and I almost preached on the sermon, vain regrets. We all have vain regrets. Those disciples had vain regrets. They weren't perfect. They were sinners saved by grace, like me, like you, if you're a Christian. So that's the first thing we notice. Jesus and his 12 disciples were in this upper room to eat together and celebrate the Passover meal in remembrance of the Jewish Exodus. You know about the Jewish Exodus. They basically were given a free pass to get out of Egypt. And they did. God delivered them in a miraculous way using Moses. You all know the story. So we know now that the Passover meal points to a servant, points to a king, points to a priest, prophet, priest, and king, and a servant, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It points to him, the Lamb of God. Because in the Passover meal, they ate lambs. And so in John 13, 1b, we read, Jesus knew the time that had come for him. He knows all things. He knows what you had today for breakfast, of course. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows all things. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world, in other words, to die, and to go to be with his Father where he had been for billions and billions and billions of years, which really irritated me just the other day when the coach, well, I won't say the name's coach, but he said something that was really irritating and blasphemous, I thought, when he said the game was as fun as the place down there, and he used the word. Well, Jesus came from heaven where he had been for billions of years, and when people who don't trust in this servant, this king, this Messiah, this Savior, they're going to spend eternity in that place called hell, and it won't be any fun. So Jesus knew the time of his going back to heaven, and that would be glorious, and it will be glorious. It'll be wonderful. Our brother-in-law just died a couple of weeks ago. Never would talk to us hardly at all. Started calling us on the phone. His wife had died 15 years ago, my wife's sister. And I thought, why is Jack calling us? We leave to go last week to his funeral. He died in the driveway. He was my age, about 72. He was 71, I'm 72. Well, here's the thing. His daughter found a Bible in his house, and it said, I love Jesus. I have come to know Jesus as my Savior. And it happened about a month ago. He's in heaven right now. Before a month ago, he was headed for the other place. Now he's in heaven. And he sees how glorious and how wonderful it is, and he is at the feet of Jesus, maybe even now, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. These disciples are in the presence in the upper room of that Jesus who my brother-in-law Jack is probably with today, worshiping him, and we'll be there also if we follow his example. And we'll get to that in a little bit, but more than that, if we trust him for our salvation like Jack did. So here's the thing, it says there in verse 1c, having loved his own who were in the world. Oh, what a delightful expression, having loved his own. So this means Dear brothers and sisters, to belong to Christ. How do believers come to be owned and belong to Christ like Jack does today? And that's what we want to open up. First, the answer is that Christ chose Jack. Jack is one of the chosen, one of the elect. Are you? He came to love us till the end, and he'll love us for eternity. And so the first thing that we see then about why we become Christians, how we become Christians, is because he chooses us. You say, I've heard that a million times, Pastor Tolley. I hope you hear it a million and one. Because it's such a delightful, wonderful, glorious thing. And the Bible makes it very clear in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And guess what? You go out and tell the average person who claims to be a Christian, and maybe they are, but they're not in love with this concept, this doctrine. Many of them aren't. Many of them reject it. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You and I both know that when we tell that to some Christians, and especially unbelievers, they shake their head. In fact, I have a roommate. We've been communicating from Dallas, Texas for about a year. He was my college roommate. And he finally got around to the question, why did you go to Michigan? I'm going to have to tell him I came here because I wanted to learn more about the Reformed faith. And he's going to say, what in the world is the Reformed faith? Because he grew up in that same denomination that I did that does the foot washing, which I'm not going to condemn them because they're wonderful Christian people in this particular church that we met. And we loved the pastor. He was great. And the people were awesome. But I'm going to have to talk to him about this because it's the truth. That's why I came here. And he's going to go, what? And then we're going to get into this. And then I hope he embraces it. And I trust that he will, because I've talked to people before. The very first church I was at, just as green as could be, 24 years old, I met a young man about 19 years old. He was in a supermarket working, that's where he worked, invited into my house, had a Bible study. He came to know the Lord. When I left, he became the pastor of the church. He embraced this. When my brother, who was a pastor in the OPC, retired, first shared it with me. I was a security officer in the Anderson College, where Nancy and I were attending. I was studying to be a pastor. I'm on the phone with him with my security uniform. He starts talking to me about election. I go, what in the world is election? He says, Christ chose us. He's known us from time and eternity. He's known us for billions and billions of years. He hasn't elect people. Okay, I bought it. I embraced it. Why? Because it's in the Bible. I don't know. God opened my heart to receive it. I didn't argue about it. I'm not patting myself on the back. I give him the glory. Well, there might be some people in here today that are tempted to walk out of here because this doesn't make sense to me. Why are you talking about this? Because he loves us till the end, and he's loved his elect from time and eternity. And he's known who they are because he chose them. Charles Spurgeon says it this way, a man may surely choose his own wife, and Christ chose his own spouse. He chose his own church, and while the scripture stands, that doctrine can never be eradicated from the Bible, but there are people that will turn to Romans 9 and rip it out and say, I don't believe it. And it's right there in the Bible. I don't believe it. And I hope my friend Rick doesn't do that and his wife Gail. And I'm going to be as kind and gentle and loving and tactful as I possibly know how. So do you get it? The first answer, he chose us. That's how believers come to be believers. He chooses us. He gives us a willingness to love Christ. I'll say that to Rick and Gail. The only reason you love Christ is you couldn't resist him. You heard the gospel, you were born again, you were changed right there in the pew. And the only thing you could do at that point was, I love Jesus, I want to repent, I want to go to heaven, I want to serve him. Serve him, that's what we're talking about this morning. We serve him because he first loved us. We serve him because he chose us. We serve him because he'll love us to the end. Our hearts are full of gratitude. And when this happens, we're becoming more sanctified. We're knowing Jesus better. You should see Glenn now, the man I led to the Lord. Oh, he's a magnificent person. He's more mature than most people I've ever met. Gained a little weight, but handsome guy and has a lovely wife. His poor daughter is now doing things that I can't even say from this pulpit that are so horrible. But he loves Jesus. He's not mad at God. He said, my daughter professed Christ, but now she doesn't, and we're praying that she will. Yes, if she's truly one of his and been chosen by God, she'll make it to heaven. If she has faith in Christ, the faith that God gives us, and then we believe. He gives it to us. We can't brag about it. We can't take credit for it. Are you taking credit for your salvation today? No, don't do that. He chose you. He'll love you till the end. He won't give up on you. I've been down at the dumps a few times, I guarantee it, when I first found out I had cancer. I don't want to harp on that, but wow, I started crying a little bit. I don't want to leave my life as a widow. But if I do leave, which I will someday, I had lunch with a pastor the other day, and he said, Rod, you see, just look over there. It's right around the corner. Our death is right around the corner. We're getting pretty old. Right around the corner. And yet, because he has chosen us and will love us to the end, he's going to keep us in the faith, and we're going to go to heaven. And then a second thing, having chosen us in his gracious love, he made us his own by purchase. Oh, you always talk about money, they say, when the offering plate goes. People who maybe aren't believers, they come to, oh, they always talk about, I'm going to talk about money right now. He paid for our salvation. He paid with his blood. He hung on a cross that was so painful and so agonizing that when I read about it, I just go, what if I was on that cross and I had a leg cramp? Because that's the worst thing I've ever experienced. What if I had a cramp? Who would help me get rid of that cramp? Nobody. Who would help me with those pains in my hands and my feet? Nobody. Who would give me a little bit of water? Nobody. He did that because we were purchased with his and by his blood. So when people come in and they complain, they go out and you take them out for lunch because they visited, or you have them in your home and they say, you guys always talk about money. Okay, let's talk about money. Jesus purchased my salvation with his blood. That should sober us up. Try having a conversation with somebody about that who isn't a believer. Maybe they'll fall on their knees before you and say, how did that happen? Because I sure don't think I'm going to heaven. Well, he loved sinners so much that he took our place on the cross. We're the ones that should have had nails driven through our hands and feet, but we get a ticket to heaven, with all due respect. It's more than a ticket. It's an eternity with God and the angels and with Jesus and our friends who have gone before us. And it's just going to be one big, more than a vacation. And we need to tell people this, that we were chosen, we were purchased, purchased by his blood. They may not get it at first, but we say it this way, redeemed us from our sins through the blood of the cross, and then we can open it up to them. Therefore, Paul writes to believers in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are not your own, but he didn't stop there, for you were bought with a price. That dog, Lucy. My son paid $500 for that cute little dog. I don't know if I would have done that, but she's pretty cute. Maybe I would have. No amount of money, folks, can pay for our salvation. It had to be the blood of Jesus. Are you able to articulate that to people? I'm not. Because it goes beyond what I... It could go on for eternity trying to explain it, but I can give the basis and the basics and trust that the Holy Spirit will use it so I am able to acknowledge what the Bible says about it, but to totally comprehend it is impossible. And if anybody here thinks they can totally understand why and how the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, could leave heaven, he had it so, I hate to even say good, he had it, it was a paradise and beyond it, it's beyond our description. And he left that for us to come and die for us? We try to explain that to people, and the Holy Spirit uses that to help them or to open up their hearts, but we don't totally comprehend it. And in heaven, we might not totally comprehend it. It might take eternity and beyond, which is nothing beyond eternity, it goes on infinitely, to keep looking at the marvels of his grace that he would choose us, that he would pay the price for our salvation, not with money, but with blood. And we get to worship Jesus forever because of that. And then there's a third reason why believers belong to Christ. Because they were given to him by the Heavenly Father. That's the third thing. You are a gift, dear believer, to Jesus from the Heavenly Father. Now, you know these little Nintendo games, these Switches. Anybody ever heard of a Switch? Kids, you have. Okay. Well, our grandkids have a Switch. And they're limited. When they come to our house, the parents said they get 40 minutes a day. When they come over, 40 minutes, okay, fine, that's good. 40 minutes. What a gift. They love that little gift. And God has given you, dear Christian, as a gift to Jesus. Do you ever think of yourself as a gift to Jesus? Do you really? I don't do that very often. Usually, here's the way it goes. Oh, I'm going to confess my sins because I do it regularly and so do you. I don't feel like much of a gift to Jesus today. I'm pretty rotten today because I did this, I thought that. Why am I a gift to you, Jesus? I mean, even at church, we regularly confess our sins. How can you endure looking at us? The Bible does teach that he can't stand to look upon sin. He's so holy. Well, it's because of Jesus. When he looks at us, he sees Jesus because we trust in Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, when he looks at you, he sees the holiness of Jesus. You say, well, why should I confess my sins? Because the Bible says we must confess our sins. And we must believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like us. But we also must believe that his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is imputed to us, and our sin is imputed to Christ. And so God, he sees you as a gift to Jesus, and Jesus is delighted with you, dear Christian, because he chose you, he loves you till the end, and if you think you love your kids and your grandkids, and we really do, don't we, Nancy? We really love our kids and grandkids, and so do you. You love our kids and grandkids. No, you love your kids and grandkids too, but God loves us a lot more than that, and Jesus loves us a lot more than that. And he proved it. How did he prove it? He died on the cross for us. What love. My mom was really quite a loving mom. I remember when my little brother Mark, he was only 3, we went fishing when we lived in Kansas at a place called El Dorado. There was a lake there and it had overflowed, a lot of rain, and there was a creek in the back, and he fell in that creek. Mark fell in there. And it was over his head, and my mom, who could not swim, jumped in. She could see him down there at the bottom and pulled him out. And the good news is my mom did not drown and neither did he. What love! Jesus did a whole lot more for us than that. That was a big deal, but it's a lot bigger deal when somebody loves you so much, they go to the cross And then the fourth thing, why we are owned by Jesus and belong to him, we are born again as children of God through the Holy Spirit. You're his child. I just talked about that. And you're different. You're born again. And therefore, we need to act like we're born again. We need to act different than the world. And when we don't, we confess it. If you're one of his own, he won't reject you because you've sinned. Now, we won't go into that. That's another sermon for another day. You go to him, you seek his face, you say, please forgive me. Not just because you want to just act like a parrot who parrots it, but because you mean it from the heart. I'm really sorry, please forgive me. You mean, Pastor Tolley, that people your age still confess? Won't that ever end? No. Till my dying day, I'll be in the business of receiving his grace and his goodness and his love and also confessing my sins. They go hand in hand. But in heaven, I won't have to do anything by way of confessing, and neither will you. Won't that be great? And so we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And we're going to close this message in about 3 or 4 minutes, and time has flown, and I haven't even gotten through all of the message yet, but that's okay, another time maybe. But I want you to hear a commentator named Richard Phillips. As we wind down the message, he says, the effect of this being born again is that we have taken Christ for our own. Now we take Christ as our own. Remember, Christ owns us first. We've talked about that during the sermon. Now we own him when we're born again. My brother-in-law, Jack, he never owned the Lord until about 2 months ago or so. Then he came to know Jesus. Now he owns Jesus. The effect of this is that we have taken Christ for our own and given ourselves to him so that for us life holds no more glittering crown than to be called Christ's own. What a glittering crown. Our son played on 2 state championship teams in basketball in Michigan. I won't go into a lot of details here, but he never got a state championship ring or trophy. You know why? He quit the team just a few days before they played that final game. I tried to talk him out of it. I said, you're going to win a state championship. You guys are undefeated. I don't want to play with that coach anymore. Okay. Anyway, I'm not going to go into the detail. My point is, I talked to him a few months ago about this. He says, Dad, I wish I had listened to you because I'd sure like to have that championship state ring or whatever he would have gotten, trophy, as part of the team. And he saw his team online. It was 20 years ago, and the whole game was online. Them standing up there getting a ring, and I remember when I was playing basketball and I had a good game and they carried me out on their shoulders, the crowd did. It was cool. It was great. My dad said something very wise to me. You're only playing basketball for the glory. I thought about that. And you know what? He was partially right. I really liked it, but how I love that glory. How I loved that glory. How I loved running out, starting 5, Rod Tolley with all these other 4 guys. How I hated being on the bench. I wanted to play, but you know what I wanted? I wanted to hear the crowd when I scored points, when I got that's fine. But do I love Jesus and the glory that will be mine in heaven more than I love that basketball? And so now I don't talk to my son anymore about that. Because life is more than not having a state championship. Don't regret that. He's not been out of shape about it. I brought it up. Because I'm his dad, and I wanted to be able to boast that he had a state championship, went undefeated 1 year and lost two another. Who cares compared to what he's going to have in heaven, because he's a fine Christian young man and he's going to heaven. That's glory. So that's where I want to wind down this sermon and end what God has placed on my heart with this following. I haven't even talked about service much, because we want to leave here wanting to be servants of this Jesus that's done so much for us and serve others. I want to close with this. In J.R. Miller's book, The Devotional Life of the Sunday School Teacher, we find a sterling example of humble Christ-like service. Miller relates an encounter between a man and a child, and it went like this. A gentleman asked a child on the village doctor's doorstep, "Is your father at home?" "No, sir," the boy answered. "He is away." "Where do you think I can find him?" "Well, you've got to look for my dad someplace where..." Excuse me. Somebody want to read this? "You've got to look for my dad someplace where people are sick, hurt, or something like that. I do not know where he is, but he's helping somewhere." That's Jesus. We need to be like Jesus and follow his example. So, dear friends, if someone had been asking for Jesus in Galilee, he would have found him where people are sick or distressed in some way. He was always helping somewhere. By this same way, his disciples should be known in every community. They should always be helping someone, comforting sorrow, giving cheer, encouragement, and strength. The ministry begun by Christ 200 years ago in the little country of Palestine should go on wherever the followers of Christ are found. Well, are you a follower of Christ? Then let's serve him wherever the need is. I didn't get into, well, how should we serve? The Bible tells us it could be a very menial task. When I was in the hospital, could I just be blunt? Those nurses were the best. They were such servants. And when the time came for the bedpan that I couldn't get out of bed, this is going to sound really ridiculous. And I told my wife, they carried it around like it was a trophy, friends. They were that humble. They were that pleased that I used the bedpan. Some of our service to people is going to be pretty lowly, but let's do it because we love Jesus and he served us by washing the feet of the disciples. He gave us an example. Shall we pray? Thank you, dear Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son that came and gave an example. We haven't talked a lot about ways to serve, but we have an example in Jesus. That's how we serve. So we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this worship service. We thank you that we have an opportunity to worship you, to sing songs, to hear your word preached, to have a Lou lunch together, and to live every single day in humble obedience to you, willing to serve others and to serve you. Help us to do that, all because of grace. You've saved us by grace. You give us the grace to serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.